We're in our last installment here of this portion of the book of Hebrews. Before we move on, this is our fourth study in what we've titled, Just Give Me Jesus. And before we read it, you can grab your Bibles and go to Hebrews chapter 5. But in my mind, in my heart, on this Wednesday night, I'm thinking it's cold, it's windy, it's dark, and it's a great night to stay home. But you're here. And I knew you were coming, by the way. And, you know, I got to tell you, pastors think this way all the time, by the way. We always wonder if anybody's going to show up. Always. I wonder if anyone's going to show up. And then God always surprises us, but then it's not a surprise because if the Word of God is going to be opened up, the Son of God is going to be exalted, and it's the Holy Spirit who speaks to people and he tells them, go, and they go, and we come. But I want to ask you this question in preparation to our study tonight. Don't say anything out loud, but why are you here? Why are we gathering like this here in the midweek, cold, dark night? And why study the Bible? And I just want to give this to you before we read. I believe that you and I here tonight, we're here because we maybe might be seeing some form of a coming revival, perhaps, in America. And it's a sense of revival. I guess they put it up on the screens, huh? So I'll just read my note. But not in a way that you may be thinking. I'm not talking about a political revival. I'm not talking about a kumbaya experience in the church. I am talking about an awakening among God's true children. A return to personal holiness and a return, listen, to active righteousness. I believe that the prodigal church is about to come back before she goes up. I'm seeing that everywhere I go and people I talk to, everybody. This is not, you are not in a moment of church history that's going to be lost on anybody. You're living right now, I promise you, you're living at a time right now that we may not make world history because there may not be time for us to make history. Does that make sense? I don't know how many hours, days, or months the church has on the earth, but one thing is certain. The things that the Bible talked about are happening in such a global way in the sense that things are being set up. But one of the tremendous indicators is that there are people that are finding their faith again. And people are making their way to churches that are teaching the Bible. I find it awesome and fascinating that we had a time with COVID and all that stuff where there was a great division taking place. And you know, many of us thought, oh no, there's so many people that are being divided and getting lost and falling away. And it turns out that God knew exactly what he was doing. He was shaking things. And some people fell out, and in the shaking, more people fell in. And that is an indicator, I believe, of God sending true revival. But I believe it's going to be manifested in two ways. There's going to be personal holiness in the life of the true believer, and there's going to be active righteousness. In other words, you're going to be living and committed to Christ, and because that's true, the Spirit of God is going to energize you into standing for what's right and being salt and light. Amen. And I think that's valuable. I think that's important. So our passage, you know it well, but we'll press it down into the closing verses tonight. Hebrews chapter 5, I'll pick it up in verse 7, if you'll pick it up in verse 8, and we'll read our reading together. Verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, this is Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him, that's God the Father, who was able to save him from death, he was heard because of his godly fear. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal life to all who obey him. All of whom we have much to say, listen, of whom we have much to say, says the author, and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Wow, if there was ever a statement of revival and renewal, this is it. Father, we pray that you would have your way with us tonight. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. You may be seated, everybody. So as we broke into these opening sessions of this study, looking at Just Give Me Jesus, the simplicity of that statement rings true to the Bible itself, that you know by now on these Wednesday nights that the Scripture teaches that it's all about Christ. You'll learn later on in the book of Hebrews where there's a portion of the book of Hebrews that is quoted, or I should say Psalms is quoted in the book of Hebrews that states and declares that, behold, in the volume of the book it is written of me, and that's attributed to Christ. I love that statement. You ever think about that? That from Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Jesus Christ. And we saw this in verse 6. Just give me Jesus, and that is considering who he is. We talked about the deity of Jesus Christ in three certain terms. We saw that, number one, that the very epicenter of theology is Jesus Christ. Number two, we saw the focal point of the future. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. And we saw that he, Jesus Christ, is the consummation of all Scripture. The Bible tells us that when Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, on that Sunday afternoon, heading toward evening, on the road to Emmaus, there were two disciples, and when you read the book of Luke chapter 24 carefully, it's none other than Peter. Peter went by a nickname, Cleopas. I don't know if you know that or not. And it was Peter and some other disciple. We don't know who it is, but they're on their way out of Jerusalem to Emmaus, and on that road, some of us have been on that road, and we went to the synagogue that's there that's been unearthed, 2,000-year-old synagogue. And the Bible says that Jesus suddenly appeared alongside them and asked them, why are you so depressed? And they said, are you a stranger in this town? Have you not known what things have happened? And Jesus said to them, what things? And they began to say that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who we thought would be the Savior and would deliver us, who did mighty works sent to us by God, and was so powerful in word and deed, was betrayed and crucified, and now it's the third day. And do you remember what Jesus said to them? He said, oh, foolish ones, and slow to believe all that the prophets and the scriptures have proclaimed. And the Bible says that Jesus, beginning at Moses, opened up the scriptures to them and taught them about himself. And when they got all excited about it, they invited him into the house. And Jesus went into the house with them, supposing as though it says that he was going to stay with them. And the Bible says that when he, Jesus, look, Jesus is a guest in the house, but the Bible says Jesus took the bread and broke the bread and handed it to them, and then they knew it was Christ, which is an amazing statement. You see, Jack, why didn't they know it was Jesus before that? The sound of his voice or the look of his face? Because he was resurrected, and resurrected in such a way that he probably bears the scars and the wounds of his betrayal and of his beating and crucifixion. You say, well, that's a stretch, isn't it? Not at all. The Bible tells us in the book of Zechariah, when Christ comes back at the second coming, that Israel's going to ask him, where did you get all these scars? And Jesus is going to say to them, I received them in the house of my friends. A reference to him coming to his own brethren, the Jewish people. Remarkable. But it's all about him. So church, we dive in now to our last and final installment, verses 7 to 10. It is this, and it's considering Jesus and what he's done. Considering what he does. And I got to tell you, I was a little conflicted. Do I put what he did, what he's going to do? And then I had to land with this argument. We have to stop and be considering what he does in the present tense. Yes, Jesus did what he did, and yes, he's going to do what he's going to do according to the scriptures, but you can sum it all up in what Jesus Christ is doing right now, what he does, and I'm grateful for that. Look at verse 7 with me, and write this down if you would, is the fact that he brings us to the Father. Jesus Christ brings us to the Father. The Bible says in verse 7, that's Jesus Christ, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers, supplications, and this is how he did it, with vehement cries and tears. Church, pay attention to this, because we're getting insights into things that we did not have insights to or have privy to in the Gospels. This author is letting us in on something. Who was able to save him, that is, the Father was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Now, some of you may have a hard time with these verses, and I'm going to ask you to take notes and to write this down. You say, Jack, I have a hard time with that, because you got Jesus crying out, right? You got Jesus offering up prayers, supplications, with vehement crying and tears to God. Why? Because God was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his godly fear. Are we talking about Jesus? If we're talking about Jesus, it sounds like we're talking about a mere man. Listen, you're supposed to hear it this way. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. Listen, the book of Hebrews is revealing that he is wearing human flesh, human skin. We know this. God took upon himself the form of a man. This is a model for us to relate to. It is Jesus who brings us to the Father. How does he do this? That in the days of his flesh, think about Jesus Christ, in the days of his earthly ministry while here on earth, he offered up prayers. The Bible tells us that he prayed. We know that the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tells us that they saw him praying. He went away and prayed before he chose his 12 disciples. He went away and prayed for strength. What part of him is praying? Think of it. This incredible, miraculous act that the very one who is eternal God relegated himself to a human body, and he prayed. If Jesus prayed, ought we not to pray? If Jesus offered up prayers and supplications, that is, he offered up prayers and he also offered up prayers on the behalf of others in the sense of intercession. He cried out. Think about this. Let's stay on this verse on the screen for a moment. Do you remember when Peter found out from Jesus, when Jesus said, Jesus just offered it up. Peter, Satan asked me if he could have you. Can you imagine? Satan asked me if he could take you out for the night and beat the snot out of you. And remember, I've told you before, I'm sure that Peter was thinking, wow, that's pretty heavy. That's pretty radical. I'm a little bit flattered, Jesus, actually, that Satan would ask for me by name. But you told him no, right? Jesus simply said to him, when you return, when you get loose from his jaws and you get back home, just take that experience and strengthen your brothers. And I don't know if you like that or not, but the fact of the matter is, we're talking about reality here where Jesus Christ suffered so much. It doesn't mean that because he suffered so much, you and I don't have to suffer. He's showing us that by a model, his crying out to God is what you and I are supposed to do. We're supposed to go straight to the Father before we go to Facebook. We're supposed to go straight to the Father before we do anything else. Before we pick up the phone and call somebody. We're supposed to go to the Father before we text for help. Amen. Listen, technically, if you have to dial 911 for some reason, at the same time, be praying about it. You know, if you're in the midst of an accident or you hear a siren going by and you dial 911 for whatever purpose, offer up a prayer. But by all means, pray. And God's people are a praying people. We get prayer all fancied up and we lose control of it. It's our communication with God. But Jesus poured himself into the very heart of the Father. With these tears, he offered up to the Father. Why to the Father? Jesus is teaching us that God the Father was able to save his son from death. See, Jack, wait a minute. Whoa. Jesus prayed to his Father with all of this passion, who was able to save him from death. And the Bible says, and he was heard because of his godly fear. Do you hear this? Jesus Christ died on the cross. Do we have a problem here? Absolutely not. Because Jesus' body died on the cross. That's not being dead for anyone who trusts in the Father. Do you understand that? That's why Jesus said, if you believe in me and you die, yet you live. The unbeliever doesn't have that hope. The unbeliever's terrified of death. They won't even think about death. Think of it. They avoid it at all cost. My mother, we'll keep the verse on the screen. My mother was born and raised in pagan, some 900 plus deities of the Polynesian gods that are worshipped throughout the South Pacific. My mom being born and raised in Hawaii. But all of those pagan gods that came from the deep South Pacific up through into the Hawaiian Islands. All kinds of superstitious approaches to things. I grew up with the weirdest stuff about everything. And my mom would be driving down the road, and if there was a cemetery on that highway, she had to stop the car before it went in front of the cemetery and turn and go in some other direction. Because if you went by one, someone's going to die. All of these fears and phobias. When you don't know Christ, you're terrorized by the fear of death. This verse tells us that God, his Father, was able to save him from death. Do you understand that the death that he's speaking about is that Jesus Christ in the flesh, just like you and I, trusted in the Father, just like you and I are called to do. And it is known as kenosis. We've talked about this in our studies in the past, where Jesus, being God, emptied himself, simply this. Kenosis is to take the attribute of, say, calling down angels to rescue him. He set it off to the side and he didn't touch it. You and I don't know what that's like. But he had the power to do anything and everything in human skin. And when people spit on him, when they beat him, he didn't do anything about that. He could have snapped his finger and fried them in a second. He could have thought the thought and they would have been instantly annihilated. But he didn't. He emptied himself of all of that. It doesn't mean he stopped being God. It means he, listen, in the flesh, he put himself into the hands of Almighty God, his Father. And that's what you and I are to do. We're to go straight to the Father. And Jesus Christ is your soul representative. There's a little play on words there. Did you get that? He's the representative of our soul, but he's our soul representative. He's the only one. And he's the intercessor before the very throne of God for us. How beautiful is that? That he leads us to the Father and he cries out and he shows us the example. We need to remember that. The Bible tells us in the closing part of this verse that he was heard because of his godly fear. The word fear is reverential awe. Reverential awe. To be in awe of God. Tremendous. The Bible tells us, moving on, in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24 and 25, the scripture says, but he, because he continues forever as an unchangeable priesthood, that's what we were learning before about Melchizedek in chapter 5, therefore he is also, listen, able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is alive right now tonight. Are you a Christian? He's praying for you. Isn't that a weird thing? But what do you mean he's praying for me? He's talking to the Father for you. And he's able to save you and I to the uttermost. I love that. How far is the uttermost? Beyond the vanishing point. He's able to save us. God's speaking to us in terms that we can begin to flirt with beyond the vanishing point. Where is that? Beyond, you know what you can see? Can you see the end? Yes, I can see the end. Beyond that. He's able to do that. Look, Jesus shows us that he trusted his Father because his Father was able to save him from death. And you and I trust in Christ and trust in the Father through Christ because he's able to save us to the uttermost. God's able. You and I are not able. John chapter 11, verse 20. John 11, 20 says, now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming and went and met him, remember Lazarus, their brother, Mary, Martha's brother Lazarus is dead. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, of course she's Jewish, she says this, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I know that everyone's going to get resurrected in the end, Jesus. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, listen, here it is, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me, church, don't raise your hand, but is that you? Whoever lives and believes in him shall never die. And then Jesus said to her, do you believe this? Man, let me tell you something. Verse 27 says, she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Listen, verse 26, you want to talk to somebody? Do you know anybody who's dying? Get them verse 26. It's an incredible statement. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And there's the punchline. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? You and I physically, as believers, the moment we die, it's hard to imagine. It's hard to, I mean, I believe it. It's just hard to, what's the word? It's hard to realize it or whatever. But I know it's going to happen. But if I drop dead now, you know, Pastor, the pastor died right in the point. To be honest with you, I'd rather die doing what I'm doing right now than mowing the lawn or sleeping. I mean, wouldn't it be great to go out and like before God's people, and the next thing I know, I'm in front of like 100 billion of God's people in heaven, angels flapping their wings all around. It's like, woohoo! But the amazing thing is my body dies. That's all. That's all that happens is my body dies. And if you're of this world, you say, are you insane? That's everything I got. That's the only thing I have is my body. Well, you must be a young person if you think I'm like that. And you'll get older someday, and you'll be really happy to know that God's going to give you a new body. Yep, a friend of mine came today. I'm not sure what message he was sending me, but he came to the office, and he said, I got you something. I go, really? And this, you know, he's just not one to give gifts, as far as I know. He's, so I'm thinking, what is this? And knowing him, I'm thinking, oh, this is a box of bullets. It's a box of bullets. That's what it is. And it was Versace cologne. And oh, it's beautiful. And then he goes, yeah, all right, I'll see you later. He walks away and I'm thinking, I've known that guy a long time. Do I smell that bad? That he prayed and the Lord told him, you need to help Jack. As we get older, the body needs a more Versace, I guess, or whatever it is. But listen, if you're living right now and you think your body is the end all, you need to meet Jesus. I don't say that to insult you. I just want you to know that you can take care of your body, and you should, because it should be healthy enough to be used for the kingdom of God. Outside of that, it's going to go back to the dirt. And it's the inside of you that's the real you. What do you think? What do you meditate on? What do you want? What do you desire? How do you spend most of your time? And what would you do if you had more time? You think of that for a moment. Would you dedicate it to God? These are questions that the believer already knows the answer to. But even tonight, if you think about this Jesus we're looking at in the book of Hebrews, regarding those things that concern you tonight, Jesus cares. Regarding those things that upset you tonight, Jesus cares. Regarding those very things that trouble you tonight, Jesus cares. For some of you, this is redundant. You would have heard it, I think, at third service, possibly last week. But I don't remember if it was after first or after second service. A young woman came up. Her husband is in a line of duty that's dangerous, and she's just consumed with concern for her husband. So she says she prays all the time for his safety, just all day long praying. And she's pretty disheveled about it. And I told her, you need to leave that with God. And she understood that. She loves the Lord. But I had to tell her, listen, you cannot keep your husband alive. You've got a family. You got a home. You got a life to live. And you can't live like that. What you do is you pray for your husband. You commit him into the hands of God. And you go about your father's business. And you give it to him. He's God, you're not. And if you're concerned about it, give it to him. For those of you who remember Chuck Missler coined a phrase that is literally epic. You ought to write it down. And this is worthy of a tattoo. That if you're worried about something, when you worry about something, you are assuming a responsibility that God never intended for you to have. The moment you worry, it is something that God never intended you to have. You think about that the next time you're worrying about something. And listen, the way the world's going, there's going to be a lot to worry about. But for the believer, we're going to give it to Christ. We are not to worry. Jesus forbids it. It's a sin to worry. Because when we worry, we're not trusting God. We're not looking to God. We're trying to be the answer, and we're not the answer. Which leads us to this. I told that young woman, some of you remember, I said, go to TJ Maxx and buy a pillow, cheapest pillow you can buy, and get out a Sharpie pen and write your husband's name on it. And 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. And I said, you pray in the morning that God will watch over your husband, keep him. You can intercede, you can cry, and you can all of that. But listen, when you're done, throw the pillow across the room into the corner of the room. Let it sit there all day long. Because you've given it to him. And you live your life to the glory of God. Because listen, sometimes we can pray, but we're actually cloaking our worry and we're calling it prayer. Which leads to this, Jesus that we consider here, and what he does is that he enters into our weaknesses. Our weakness he enters into. I am so grateful for this. Though he was a son, notice capital S, no, he was a son, son of God, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Did you know that Jesus in skin learned obedience? What does that mean? It means, listen, everybody, don't miss this. It means his flesh cried out to his soul and spirit, just like yours and like mine. When we know we're supposed to hang in there or not give up or whatever it might be, or I'm tired or I don't want to be, like our grandson said recently, his mom turned to him and said, you better be good because he can be something. You know what he did? He said, I don't feel like being good now. Isn't that a great answer? It's honest. And there's a sense where you're tired, or I know I'm tired, but you know, I'm sorry I snapped at you. I'm tired. Whatever it might be, listen to this. Jesus felt the same fatigue. He felt the same tiredness or weariness. Jesus got hungry. And the Bible tells us, I don't understand this, the Bible tells us that in all points he was tempted just like us, yet without sin. Now that's a huge statement. Did Satan come to him and tempt him with fear? Apparently. Did Satan come and tempt him with a beautiful woman walking by? Apparently. Did Satan come and tempt him with shortcuts? You don't need to go to the cross. All you need to do is bow down and worship me, and I'll give you everything. Hunger to the point of starvation, and Satan uttered a truth. Jesus, why don't you turn these stones into bread? Could Jesus turn those stones into bread? He could have made it a Krispy Kreme donut right there on the spot with protein in it somehow. It would have been healthy. We always joke about that. If you have enough faith, that cookie's not going to have any calories in it. That's our positive confession. This cake will not make me fat because I have enough faith. But we have weakness. The Bible says he learned it. That word, and I'm going to give you a string of words. If you'd write them down, you'd be better off for it. He learned it. That word means to be educated. He found out. He received instruction. Imagine. Why did Jesus have to go through this? For you and I. He's not less because he's come to earth. He's human. 100% human. 100% God. And he showed us the way. When Jesus trusted the Father, don't think for some strange moment that he had like this unrelatable faith in the Father that you and I cannot experience. He didn't do that. He didn't put the cookies so high on the shelf that you couldn't get to them. Jesus lived and did what we can live and do by trusting the Father. And suffering was a great part of that. That word suffer here is the next word. There's two words that are connected together in a compound word. It's pasco and the word patho, where we get pathos. Suffer. To feel. To sense. The word means to hold the feeling or the experience or the sensation. It means to hold it. He felt the suffering. He held the suffering. That's an amazing statement. You and I, when we're suffering, let's be honest. In our humanity, let's be honest. The moment you and I are suffering, the number one thing is, I want to get rid of this. When you're suffering and the sun goes down, you ever lived like this before? When you're suffering and the sun goes down, how long are the nights? Infinitely long. When you're hurting and you're in pain all night, and I don't know what it is, but when you see the sun come up, there's a bizarre, the pain is not relieved, but there's a sense of hope that with the sun coming. How do you explain that? And Jesus entered into that for us. He came into our weakness. Everything that's troubling you, he knows. And I wonder how many things we and I suffer. What is that song? That old hymn, somewhere to the effect, how much needless things we bear all because we fail to take it to God in prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus. Now, the suffering sometimes will not go away, but he'll go with us all along the way. And then look at the word perfected. A lot of people are thrown by this. The cults love to use this word against you. The word perfected, teleo, is the word to bring to an end, to bring to completion, to bring to an accomplishment, to finish, or to have fulfilled. It means to finish the job that was given to him. He didn't quit. He didn't give up. He entered into our weakness, but he took us all the way through. Lisa and I are watching this program right now on Fox, one of the Fox channels. I got so many of them, I don't know. And it's about special forces taking celebrities It's great to watch. They got all these celebrities and the U.S. Special, or the internet, there's Navy SEALs and there's British SBS and others that are taking these Hollywood and political people and movie stars and rock and roll, NBA champions and all this stuff, and putting them through special force training. And I love it because I'm sitting on my couch watching it. It's awesome. But they're throwing them out of helicopters and off of mountains and stuff. And those guys will tell you in the program, not in front of the people, but they'll tell you in the program, it's not about this guy's got all these muscles and a big mouth, and he thinks he's going to finish the program. It's our experience. He'll be one of the first guys out. Why? Because he's got all the muscles, and those muscles give him a big mouth. So he thinks he can handle it. And all these special forces operators all around the world, they all have the exact same conclusion. 5% of their success is physical. 95% of it's mental. And so still in the competition, we've watched like four of them. There's this one little girl from some little lady from some program from way back when, and she's still hanging in there while all the big guys have fallen out. Because she said on the interview, she goes, I need to prove something to myself because I've been a loser all my life. And I want to do this. And I applaud that, but you can't do that regarding salvation. And life sometimes hits you so hard that you can have all the positive thinking that you can muster, and it won't do it. There's a time where you hit that wall, and when you quit in the sense of giving up, Christ takes over. And it's a bizarre thing. I can only liken it to breaking the sound barrier, where everything's smooth and fine, until right before you break it, you think the plane's going to fly apart. And then it goes into almost the realm of nothingness. It's silent. Jesus finishes. And then it says here that he's the author. What it says right there. It says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things of which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. The word author here is amazing. Listen to this. It's very technical. It's the word means the causative act or originator. The causation. Jesus is the causation or the one responsible for or the source. He's the author. He's the author of the whole thing. Listen, he's written the book. You and I are living in this time zone at this moment of time. It's all in the pages of the Bible. Don't you find that comforting? Four of us do. Fantastic. But to think, what's going on in life? I mean, you think about that. The things that God, he's the author and he's the originator. And so because of that, it gets me excited about, Lord, what have you authored for us as a church? What have you authored for us as a family or for us as believers here or for me? What has he authored for you? He's authored something for you. Amen. Do you know what it is? Find your calling. What did God call you to do? What did God call you to be in the family of God? No greater life to live than to find that. But I got to tell you, listen carefully. You got to listen because his voice is very, very gentle. His voice is very, for being such an awesome big God, he speaks so soft. And then he uses the word obey. Now, don't get caught up into what some people have twisted this to mean. That he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And there are those in denominations. Do I have your attention? There are those in denominations who have said, when you stop obeying him, that's when you lose your eternal salvation. And they cite this verse. That's not what it means. To obey God is to trust him. And every human being vacillates in trusting God. That's just a human fact. And don't tell me that your faith has never been wavered. If your faith has never been wavered, it's never been tested. Have you ever been in those seasons of doubt? Didn't Jesus say Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Quoting Psalm 22. A separation between the Father and the Son so that you and I would never experience separation. Listen, listen, friend. If you think you've been abandoned by somebody in this life, in this world, in your lifetime, you have not been abandoned like Jesus was abandoned. If you had it bad, trust me, he had it infinitely bad. He suffered that and he felt every moment of it so that you and I would never have to. And then when eternity comes, can you imagine hell? Absolute absence. And you're all awake and you're all aware and you're all attuned to what's around you. But you are in the eternal, perpetual nothingness, emptiness. And yet you exist forever in a timeless place. Talk about hurting at night. The Bible says that it's absolute darkness, pitless, bottomless hell. And God wants you in heaven. Amen. That's why Jesus went through all of this. Amen. The Bible says in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, then the word of God spread and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. That's that word obey. They obeyed. I see many of you fanning. Are you hot? Is it hot in here, everybody? It is hot? No, it's not hot. Interesting. If we had Mexican food before service, we're the ones that are hot right now. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, that word obey again, listen, has nothing to do with losing your salvation. 1 Peter 1, 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. It's going to Christ. It's trusting Christ. Listen, before we leave this point here, just because you are in a fit of doubt, I want to say to you tonight, that's proof that you're a believer. You just need to be encouraged out of it. Did you guys hear me?
Yes.
A person who does not have faith has no doubt. You understand? Does that make sense? To the man or woman, the boy or girl who are thinking about putting their faith in God, they're thinking, they're wondering, they start thinking those kinds of thoughts, and they have this doubt, and then this question comes up, they get it answered, and then they have doubts, and they got this question, and then it gets answered. I love that. I don't want to say anything disparaging against a crusade or some any event, because that's fantastic. But let me tell you, not everyone's saved by a crusade. And I love seeing people get saved over time, over issues and battles. They come to faith. And many times suffering does that. And they learn to obey him in the midst of the storms. Third thing under this point is this: he will never leave our side. Verse 10 teaches us that, ever. He will never leave our side. Called by God, notice this. Regarding the ministry that he has towards us, the Bible tells us that God the Father called Jesus Christ to be our high priest. That's what that means. And you guys already know regarding the order of Melchizedek. Simply means that Jesus is not a priest of the Levitical line, Aaronic line. Jesus is not a priest of any line but Melchizedek, the line that is eternal. We've been studying it. It's a very, very bizarre, strange, but wonderful truth. I don't need a priest or a pastor or an evangelist or a pope to confess to. I have a high priest.
Amen.
And he's with me right now. And when I get in my truck and drive home, he's with me. And when I lay down tonight, he's with me. He's the first thing in the morning when I'm starting to come around to consciousness. He's already there. My mind is... Have you noticed that, Christian? That when you're waking up, the awareness of God's in your life.
Amen.
Listen, if you're here tonight and you do not know what I'm talking about, change that tonight. If you wake up tomorrow morning and you don't have a thought about God till 10 o'clock in the morning, I'm telling you something's wrong. Something is wrong, because I think I speak for, I hope all of us, that when I'm just coming around, I'm not even quite sure what my name is or what planet I belong on, but there's this immediate sense where God, I mean, not really, he's not saying, good morning, Jack. He doesn't say, it's bigger than that. There's an awareness that he's with me. Never alone. He's never left me. When I was in the world, when you were in the world, you'd pick up the phone, you'd call people, you'd fill your calendar and your hours to be with people or just to plot things. And if you remember, weekends were terrifying, because if you didn't know Jesus, you had to fill it up with activity or people, because you didn't want to be alone, because then you had to face yourself. And all the stuff that you were living, doing, and thinking would pop up. And we kept ourselves constantly doped on activity. I didn't do drugs ever, so I had to be very active in other things. But we all had our thing. Do you know what I'm talking about? Don't look at me like that. You're like, oh, pastor, confession hour. I tell you what, man. After June 20th, 1977, I went from being afraid of being alone to trying to get alone to be with Jesus. How is it that you felt empty and you almost felt haunted by an empty world, and then you accept Christ one night, and that from that moment on, his word is true, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Oh, man. You can try it, by the way. You can pull a Jonah and take off and run. And you just keep going, and when you get tired, you think you've run God, you beat him. Turn right around. You bumped right into him. He's standing right there. Third and finally, verses 11 to 14 is that consider why he is. Considering why he is. He's totally worthy of all, my friend. He's absolutely worthy. Of whom we have much to say. Here we come. Here comes, listen to this. Of whom we have much to say. And hard to explain. Why? Why, author, who I think is Paul, but that's beside the point. So just allow me to say that. Of whom we have much to say, but hard to explain. Why, Paul? If you are indeed the author, what is it that you can't tell us? Well, you see, there's something wrong since you have become dull of hearing. Wow. Dull of hearing. The word dull here means sluggish. Listen, this is so convicting. Sluggish, it means slothful at learning, slothful at hearing, slow moving, plugged up. It's also a word used in the Greek language for a lazy employee. You become dull of hearing. Hey, I need you to get five cases of that. I need you to move it over there. And the dull employee, huh? What? It's kind of like service now in a post-COVID world. Yeah, we'd like to have a Pepsi and a tea. Huh? Have you noticed that? Man, I thought it was just me. Oh, listen. This is a rebuke now. He's beginning to rebuke. And this is key, everybody, for where we're going in chapter 6. Little sneak ahead. Chapter 6 is a chapter that torments people, because it will tell you about those who once tasted of the heavenly gift and saw the moving of the Holy Spirit and saw the glories of the age to come, but then they drifted away. To renew them back to repentance is impossible. And people would say, oh my gosh. I had a pastor tell me, see right there, you can lose your salvation. I said, dude, if you could lose your salvation, you'd have lost it by now. That's not what that means. You should read chapter 5. Before you read chapter 6, you got to read chapter 5. The author is talking to a bunch of Hebrews who were Jews that came to faith in Jesus. And it's been now some 30 years at the authorship of the book of Hebrews since Christ ministered on earth. And he's warning them, you're getting dull of hearing. You're sitting around, but you're not excited anymore. Nothing seems to get you anymore. You sit through a message, and it doesn't matter. It's been the same for 21 centuries. You just sit, and you sit, and it's like, what? And then you go, you get 25 feet away from the church, and somebody says on the way in, what was the sermon about? I don't know. You've become dull of hearing. You no longer have an appetite that yearns for the things of God. You're not hungry anymore. You're plugged up. He's totally worthy, but we're the ones that botch it up. And the author is warning. He's sending us a warning. You become dull of hearing. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again. The first principles of the oracles of God, the basics. Oh my goodness. The basics that you have come to need milk and not the solid food. Wow. Make sure, check your own life, that Jesus Christ is so thrilling and exciting that you've pressed on with him. You've gone down this journey. You're growing. If you're still fiddling around about what does baptism mean, and you've been a Christian for 5 years, and you're baptism, what? He died on the cross for my sin. What? The Bible says those are basics. Move on now. We got that all down. Let's go. We've moved from the milk, and we've got into the meat. And listen, milk is great. Milk, you drink it, but let's be honest. Drink some warm milk, right, and go to sleep. Why? Because you're dull of hearing. You got to listen. You eat some meat, and you eat meat, and you're going to get energetic. You got to digest it. Takes energy, but that energy is converted into acts of righteousness, right? Service, love. Look, you give a baby milk. And the baby drinks the milk, goes to the bathroom, goes to sleep. You can't give a baby meat, you'll kill the baby. But if you've been a Christian for 10 years and you're still on milk, man, you're messed up. You're anemic, you're sick, there's a lot wrong. And you can't understand when things go deep, when the world shakes and an event happens and an earthquake hits or a COVID walks by and your world is shaking, oh my goodness, God's abandoned me. You know what? You've been on milk. All these years you were going to a dairy and not a church. I just made that up. Right? What happened? You've been going to a dairy for 20 years. You got to eat meat to become a disciple. He's worthy. Verses 13 and 14 teaches us that he's absolutely more. I was going to put enough, but that didn't sound enough. He's absolutely more. Absolutely is a great word, but he's more. Verse 13 says, for everyone who partakes of only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. For he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is those who, here it is, by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know what that means? Simply this. They're Christians, they read their Bible, and they present themselves usable to God, and they get in the fight. They don't sit it out. Young people tonight, there's a lot of young people in here. Don't sit it out. Well, I've got so many other commitments. Drop them. I'm dead serious. We're at the end of the age, man. I mean, if you're studying to be a doctor, stay at it, okay? I get that. But if you're goofing around with Xbox, drop it. Amen. Open up the Bible. Listen, time's almost up. Time's almost up. And I wish I would have wrote this down. I forgot how many seconds there are in a day, but it's a whopper. And then you break that down to minutes. It's a lot. And you got 24. That's a lot. I just don't have the time. Listen, I got so convicted the other day about that knucklehead stuff. Just don't. If there was just more time in the day, just more hours. And then, you start breaking that down. What time do you get up in the morning? What time do you leave for the office or whatever you get going? And then there's work is done. Then you're on your commute home. Then you're home. And then you think about all the time in a day. You ought to do a little chart about your day. And you know what? I'm telling you right now, you'll be radically terrified to find out how much time we squander. That word full age means that it means to bring to an end. It means that the Christian, you tonight, I pray, this church, is somebody who says, I'm gonna take my life with whatever I have right now. I'm gonna live it for the glory of God. If you are that person in school, do it to the glory of God. If you are that man or that woman in that situation, at that company, or on that mission, do it to the glory of God. Don't let anybody distract you. Don't let anything distract you. And he wants us to be discerning. It says in verse 14 that by reason of use, their senses are exercised to discern good and evil. This is awesome. We'll end right here with this. There are people, listen, Christian, if you're this person, change it tonight. There are Christians that are just almost perpetually experiencing setback because of the things of this world. They hear news and it sets them back. Somebody criticizes them for being a Christian and it knocks them off the rails. Listen, you got to stop that. I'm asking you to strengthen your belt of truth and stop that. Don't be so easily swayed by every wind of doctrine when somebody prints something, says something, or it's broadcast, or you're watching some program. Pastor Jack, you guys, I'm telling you, I hear this all the time. Pastor Jack, I've really been in trouble. I couldn't wait to ask you this. But I saw this program and they said that Jesus isn't God because they found this plate, this plate in Egypt, and it's carved with something and it says that he's not God. Do you know how hard that is for me in that moment? Because in my mind, you just want to open their mouth. And you say, well, that's not very nice. I understand that, but you know what? You become dull of hearing. Because it's like, oh, well. And then when these things challenge you, you don't know what to do. You've not been convinced that the Holy Spirit is holy. You haven't been convinced that the Father loves you. You haven't been convinced that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so your life is troubled. And your life is troubled because you haven't believed the scripture, because you've become dull of hearing. You say, what do I do? Repent of it. Listen, no one around you needs to know this. You need to say to him silently in your head, Lord, remove the stuff from my spiritual ears, please. Every time we pick up this word. So let's stand, because this is what I want you to remember. Let's stand. Let's make this deal tonight. I'm going to ask you to raise your right hand. Okay, repeat after me. From this time forward, I will read my Bible daily. I will worship God with my whole being. Daily. I will give God more of my time. Daily. I seek to follow him. That I might dwell in the house of the Lord. All the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's do it. Let's do it.